In 1 Thessalonians, Pastor Ray Bentley points to some words that underscore our obligation to the good news of Christ.
Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have given a trust must prove faithful. Faithfulness is the most important quality of being an overseer of a gift like the gospel.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Sometimes the jewelry worn by Hollywood starlets is loaned to them from glitzy Hollywood jewelry stores. But with the diamonds comes security guards. They're the trustees of that jewelry. Well, today Pastor Ray shows us we're trustees of something far more valuable. Let's get the story.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When we go through rough times, Paul's been going through some rough times. Maybe some of you are going through a rough time. The world can be a pretty harsh, hard, bottom line, mean place. And life is a lot like a river. It's not static. It's not like it just stays the same. You know, the life, very much like a river, it's constantly moving, changing every second, every moment. Even though sometimes it seems like you're staying in the same place, we're always, as it were, moving toward a destination. We're on our way to heaven, and that's the good news. But along the way, there can come some rough times, and Paul certainly had some rough times in his visits there in ancient Greece. This is probably, both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, arguably among the first of the New Testament books that were written. It was only about 20 years since Jesus lived on the earth and risen from the dead. So we're looking at a very primal first century book of Acts church. The church is not powerful. It is certainly not numerous or wealthy or influential. It is often persecuted, small, and harassed in many ways. And for the most part, it meets in kind of hidden ways or in homes or sometimes even underground. And controversy seems to follow it wherever it goes. But in the midst of that, it's like the Roman Empire as this gigantic system is cracking, falling apart, crumbling. It's, you know, the military has by force been able to hold it together, but whenever you try to hold something together by force, it never really stays together, because only that which desires willingly to stay together can and will. And that's true of heaven as well as the earth. And so while the outward things are beginning to crumble and fall, there is this beautiful new family of healing where you come into you leave the pagan idolatry, you know, greed and selfishness of the world into a place of grace and mercy and love. You have many new brothers and sisters from different backgrounds, different cultures, but all having the same experience of the revelation of Jesus that knits your hearts together. And as a new family, Paul is now lovingly parenting them and raising them. And he shares this love with them in a very, very special way, especially these next couple of chapters are very tender. And as a pastor myself, the message resonates with me a lot. Paul says in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." When Paul went, to give you a little historical background, what is Paul referring to and talking about? Well, the Thessalonians knew. Because Paul and his buddies, his companions, when they went to Thessalonica, their brief mission there was challenging, to say the least. A revival broke out. And I don't know what you think of when you think of revival, but let me tell you, let's describe what happened in Thessalonica when a genuine Holy Spirit led revival broke out, what it looked like on the surface. Paul went first, as he often did, to a major city, Thessalonica. Then he would always begin at the local synagogue, wherever the Jews gather. Because obviously, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish prophets and the Jewish prophecies and the fulfillment of the promises God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he knew, if I can begin with Jews who already have the prophecies, they have the scriptures, they're praying for the coming of the Messiah. So if I can reveal to them and share with them my personal experience, who it is, the Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. Now you have Jews there who may or may not have ever been able to travel from Greece to Jerusalem, who probably, after 20 years, have heard stories about Jesus of Nazareth and the miracles that he performed far away there in the land of Israel. But they now, here we are having a visitor in our synagogue who saw and experienced and has had a personal revelation of him. So they came, and Paul shared for 3 Sabbaths in a row. Now, there were a number of Jewish men and women who scrutinized Paul. They studied him. They listened every little word and nuance and looking for genuineness and authenticity and is this for real? And having listened to his message and then in whatever way being impacted by the truth and by the Holy Spirit and what happened to their hearts, let alone perhaps I can see Paul praying for people and God performing wonderful and amazing signs to confirm that it was true, there were those who believed. However, it split the synagogue because there were certainly those who, listening, squinted their eyes, hardened their hearts, and said, "No, I don't accept this. It can't be true. This is not the way we thought the Messiah would look. It doesn't meet what we were taught. It doesn't fit our expectations. He ended up how? On a cross, nailed, crucified, shamed, beaten, and then taken down and buried in a tomb. And they never, I don't even think, heard the story of the resurrection or the reality of it. To them, it was just unthinkable, as it is to many people today, that Jesus, not so much that he wasn't a real person, but that he could, that what happened to him could really be the story of God becoming a man and submitting himself to such shame and insult and humiliation. And because of that, they never even get to the story of the resurrection. So what happened was there was a fight that broke out. Those who saw what Paul saw and then experienced as they themselves were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and it rang true to them, there was this fight that broke out. And there was a public riot. And finally, those who were opposed to Paul and his message kicked them out of the synagogue. You're not welcome here anymore. And then they took them to the local magistrates, and they brought legal charges against these missionaries. And then, when that wasn't successful enough, they threatened their lives, to the extent that Paul, in the middle of the night, there were some Christians that came to Paul and said, "You got to get out of here. If your face is seen tomorrow, you are dead. Do you understand that, Paul? Get out tonight, in the middle of the night, sneak out." So Paul does. He's taken out and he escapes off into the night. Well, now, the next, Sabbath, as there are some Jewish believers and maybe some Gentile God-fearers and converts who have come to listen, where did the guy go? He's gone. What happened? Well, you know the riot that broke out, yes. And then they brought charges, and then there were death threats. He's gone. So can you see how this played into the hands of Paul's critics and enemies? What they were very easily able to say. He ran away because what he had to say was not true. And he doesn't really care about you guys. If he cared about you, he would have stayed. But since he is a coward, and since in fact he is only interested in your money, he came here to take an offering from you and run off. Every accusation that you can imagine about modern traveling evangelists, they threw at the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. He gave you false hope and a false Messiah, and he ran away. Now that must have stung Paul. And what's sad is there was a plausible, it almost sounded like, well, he did run away. He wasn't here for very long. There was just enough truth in it to bring doubt and question. So Paul now is having to share with this church by letter. He's not there in person. And what he's wanting to share with them is, look, I am not afraid to die. In fact, I know I am going to die. And I do love you, and I do care about you, and I'm going to send some brothers to you to take care of you. But I need to share with you that my first accountability is not to go back and argue with my critics and prove to them that I am the real deal. Because my first accountability is actually to God. So Paul is now sharing with this, that's kind of the background. Beginning in verse 3, he tells them of his love. He says, I love you with a heart of faithfulness to God. Verse 3, he says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul did not react to his critics first because he felt, I am first accountable to God. He says in verse 3, the exhortation, the message we brought did not come from error. I didn't lie to you. When I told you that I was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, you all know who Gamaliel is. He is the most famous rabbi in Israel. He is known as the best and the greatest, not only of the present generation, but who is one of the greatest who has ever come. I am his disciple. I am a rabbi. I am a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. I am a Jew of Jews. And I too rejected Jesus. I too said, this doesn't fit our expectations. It doesn't fit the drawings that we had concluded by the prophecies. And therefore, because it didn't fit, I rejected it until I was on my way to Damascus, persecuting, just like you are doing now to me, this false religion, false Messiah, false cult. And I am telling you, I saw the glory of God. I saw the glory of God. And a voice speaking to me said, Paul, this is Jesus of Nazareth whom you are persecuting. No one could have been more shocked than I was. And then I was struck blind for 3 days, just as he was crucified and buried for 3 days. And on the third day, my dear brother Ananias laid his hands upon me, prayed for me, and miraculously my sight came back. I was so taken with the vision and the experience and the shock of having gone against this so hard, and then to meet the Messiah risen in his glory on the way to Syria, that I went into the desert and he ministered to me and spoke to me, and I am now willing to lay down my life to tell you that it is true. And I'm not alone. There are others who have seen what I have seen, who have heard what I have heard, who have experienced what I have experienced. And I am asking you now, look at the Jewish prophets again. Look at what they said again. Maybe who is wrong is our preconceived ideas and expectations. Maybe God is far different than we had imagined. Far more personal, far more intimate, far more passionate, far more vulnerable, far more available to us, as I have discovered in this Jesus. So Paul, as he is sharing now, he says, I didn't lie. I didn't bring any error to you. Or uncleanness. Apparently another accusation was Paul just, you know, like, I'm sure there have been for time immemorial traveling, quote unquote, evangelists who come in, tell a story, spin a yarn, and gather some young girls and have an immoral relationship, and off they go. He goes, "I that did not happen. There was no error, no uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. I didn't deceive anybody. But as we," and he's mentioning Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, "as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with this gospel, even so we speak," and I like this, "not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Paul says, you know, with all due respect, I don't owe my critics an apology or an explanation. And nor am I, first of all, even accountable to you. I am, first of all, accountable to God. God has given to me, he grabbed me, he captured me, and he gave me this trust of the good news. I don't deserve it, obviously. I was persecutor of him, but his grace met me, and I cannot deny the truth. It is real, and he has given it to me. And Paul, when he says here that even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts, what Paul is saying is, I am far more concerned with what God thinks of me than what man thinks of me. Now that's a good, you know, that's a good thing to notice and a good truth for us, but then let's personalize it for ourselves. Is that true of me? Is that then true of you? And let me just say that human nature in all of us is that we like people to like us, and we like people to accept us, and we like people to be pleased, and there's a part of that that is just part of being a human being. We don't like to have criticism, we don't like to have critics, but having said that, there is a trap where sometimes you can spend your whole life, if you make that your priority, to please men, to make men happy. And before you know it, you can get caught into this. Every little nuance, every little criticism, every look of or rolling of the eyes, and you're running to and fro to try to make people happy. You cannot make people happy. Paul says, I'm not going to run back and say, no, let me explain why I ran away. And you don't understand, I'm willing to die. Paul says, hey, look, I'm running away from dying. By being obedient as an apostle, I am going to die. Everywhere I go, there's somebody in a church that has a gift of prophecy that says, hey, Paul, did you know you're going to die because you're an apostle? He goes, yeah, I know I'm going to die. And I know it. I am willing to lay my life down, and I am where I am by the will of God. I answer to him. I live now for an audience of one. I am not trying to please people anymore. I'm done with that. And the day is going to come when you and I are going to stand before God, and we're not going to be judged by committees, peers, groups, or the critic's box. We're going to have one person, our Father, and he is going to be the one to judge us, and he's going to say, what did you do with your life? I think it's fascinating here in verse 4, as Paul says that it is required that, he goes, I want to be faithful to God. Faithfulness is the most important quality of being an overseer of a gift like the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 is in your notes out of the NIV. Let's read that scripture out loud together. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have given a trust must prove faithful. Be faithful. God is asking all of us to be, faithfulness is so vital and so important. And the concept of faithfulness is not in the world. The world is like, be faithful? That's stupid. Why would you be faithful to something? It's not making you happy, you don't like it, it's not bringing you any reward. Let it go, cut loose. Look for something else. And on you spin your way and go. But when you come to God, you are now attached to eternity. And there is something stable about it. That's why it's heaven. It doesn't need to change because it's absolutely perfect in paradise and glorious to begin with. So God has planted a seed within us of faithfulness. What then does he want me to be faithful with? And I suggest to you that it's just a few things. It's not a lot of things. How many of you remember the Ed Sullivan Show? How many? Okay. Do you remember the plate spinning guy? And as a kid, I was, you know, now I think, so? But then it was like, wow, look at him. He gets one plate spinning, and then he goes over and he gets another one, and then he gets another one, and he goes down, and then just as the time, you know, he's, I don't know, like 10 plates, he's got the 10th plate spinning, this one's wobbling, and you're watching on television, it's going to fall, it's going to break, and just, he runs back down and he gets that one going, and it's, you know, he gets all of them going. So what? But it was fascinating as a kid. Sometimes I will make that, you know, expression to somebody. I'll say, man, you're spinning plates. And you know, whether or not they know what I mean, you're just running from one thing to the next and to the next and keeping all the plates spinning. And eventually, and that's what the expectation of the world is. The world says you can do anything, and the world says you can do everything. And I don't think that's what God says. God says, I'm not asking you to do everything or to be everything. In fact, Jesus put it this way. He said, you know, children, age appropriate, I'll give you a few things. Do a few things while you're on earth. And do a few things faithfully, a few things well, a few things with all of your heart. And somehow we get the idea that if I am good at a myriad of things, then somehow that's a reflection of that I'm good or successful or whatever. And yet you see people everywhere that at a certain point, just like we were laughing at earlier, it's like, I'm tired. I don't care if the plates fall, let them crash. And sometimes they do come crashing down, and that's not the end of the world. It's not the worst thing. It is required of a steward to be found faithful.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with good insight today on what's expected of us as trustees of the gospel message. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, if you'd like a permanent copy of this study, get in touch and ask for How the Shepherd Loves Us. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Mention the title, How the Shepherd Loves Us. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Thessalonians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord. But that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.